following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Good evening, Refuge family. Good to be with you. Visitors as well, I hope, tuning in tonight. Looking forward to tonight. As you know, last week we finished Genesis. Pastor Bill ended that and told you that soon would be coming the Exodus, which we'll get to in a few weeks. But as we often do sometimes between books in the Bible, as we go through the books of the Bible, and we'll take a topic that perhaps is a pressing topic, a timely topic, something that's on Pastor Bill's heart as the Lord leads at that point in time before we start the next book. And that'll be the case tonight in the next couple of weeks, as we talk about the church and what that means and what Scripture has to say about that and the implications of that and all. So we'll be jumping into that tonight with Pastor Bill, myself, and Jonathan Trask. So it's going to be good, but we need to pray, and then we need to worship our Lord in song. So pray with me if you would, and then we'll get right into to worship, okay? Well, Father, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, it's manifest in so many ways in our lives, and certainly more than we realize, for sure. But just the way you speak to us through your word, Lord, is something we count on. And it's something, Lord, that when we ask for it, we know that you will do it, because that certainly is your will, Lord, is to speak to our hearts. So please, Lord, help us to hear what you would speak to us. And Father, also, help us to perhaps put away anything that's a possible distraction in our time of singing praises to you. Lord, we know it's not quite the same as when we're together in this room, which we look forward to and pray that you will expedite that time. But still, Lord, it's a great opportunity just to sing to you and acknowledge your goodness and enjoy the blessing of music, Lord, as you prescribed it to be. So, Father, please have your way here tonight in our Wednesday night service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, you guys ready?
Here we are.
this is us.
It's been a long
this
time
is
since
us.
We did one of these, a panel like this. And
man,
we're going to be doing this all the way, I think we'll probably be doing this all the way into June.
Yeah.
With, you know, different team members up here with us. And
cool.
So I'm excited about this tonight. And before we jump into our study, you're going to want to mark your Bible in Matthew chapter 16. That's where we're going to start tonight.
Okay.
And but I want to read something to you. I have this really, have you seen this copy of the Proverbs? It's just Proverbs.
No.
You seen this one? Did I show this to you today?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And it's, you can't see from there, so even when you can't see it, I'll tell you. But it's just a couple of verses on each page of this, and it's just really great to have by your bed or on your desk or in your car. Don't look at it when you're driving, but when you stop at a stoplight, hopefully you stop at the stoplight. But I read this one yesterday morning, and it's, or maybe it was evening, it was from Proverbs 12. I'm trying to get through the chapter of Proverbs every day, a little bit in the morning, a little bit in the evening, and whenever I pick it up. And this one just really struck me. They're in groupings of two Proverbs each, and this one is Proverbs 24 and 25. And 24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule. In other words, you work hard, you get to be in charge if you and take care of your stuff and do what you're supposed to do. It says, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Ew. Ouch. But this one, it was the second one. It's Proverbs 12:25, and it says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. And we have seen so many people that have just been dropped by the anxiety bug, the anxiety demon, you could say, these days. And and it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you peace. But Solomon wrote it like this. He said, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And in my heart, that's what I see these times of gathering around the word really being all about. You know, bringing a good word where the word of God will push back the fear and push back the despair, push back the anxiety, and you can just settle, you know, into the peace of God.
Amen.
So I'm hoping that's what even this evening is going to be about. And I think the reason I felt directed to go into a season where we talk about the church as we look out at an empty sanctuary, except for the four of us men who were in here, Josh back there, keeping it moving out to you on the live stream so you can see it, and Alan and Jonathan and I up here. It's an empty sanctuary, and it's kind of cool, though, the way we have it set up now.
Yeah.
From here, it still looks like a room full of chairs.
Right.
And I can't wait to see this room full of chairs, maybe close to a third full. We'll see what that turns out to be once we get together. But in this season where the body of Christ has been locked out of the buildings that we have used and used and used and really kind of love, I love the feel of this place and the... We've really put a lot of thought into how we've designed the place. I remember when we first got the building, this is before you came along on staff, Jonathan, but we had this room turned almost like what would it be, 45 degrees around, and so we'd be exiting that way, and we had different areas assigned to different things, and so glad we didn't do the build out all at one time,
right?
Because we would have realized, oh, the offices are in an awkward place, and we flipped things around. But all that to say, we've designed the place so that it's inviting and it's comforting and comfortable as much as can be to the body of Christ as they gather in here. And now that we are, there's some anxiety in people's hearts because we can't be together in one place. And we believe, we hope, we pray that that will be changed soon. But until it is changed, I mean, here we are. You're there. We're here. And I thought it would be really important to take some time to talk about the church. And one of the phrases I keep posting over and over and over again, especially when I hear the anxiety level raise about we can't be in our churches, is that the church is alive and well. And we hear amazing stories about what the church is doing and the joy that believers are bringing to their believing friends and their unbelieving neighbors. And so we decided to go into this, and I kind of decided, thinking on my feet and thinking out loud last week, is that we would do this together. That we'd take our leaders who have been serving you here for a long time, and we would talk about this thing called the church. I gave it the title this afternoon. I think I even changed it a little bit after we talked. That's kind of the creative process, I guess. I don't know. But I've called it Rethinking This Thing Called the Church. And you want to mark your Bible, like I said, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. And if you can see the image that's on your screen, many of you have never attended church in a church that looks like that church on our screen there, which just goes to show that it really is true that we have rethought the church down through the ages, and it looks different in every generation, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Did you ever go to a church like that, Alan?
Something very, very similar. Yeah, and from that same strain, if you will.
Yes. And I'm not sure what strain that is. I think behind the little bar that I put there, I couldn't tell if it was Baptist or Catholic. It looks kind of Catholic or Anglican, but
right.
But yeah, it definitely looked more like high church, didn't it?
Yeah. Especially the architecture.
What about you, Jonathan? Ever?
I've been to a church with pews like that, but never with the gorgeous archway and the lighting and the stones and everything.
Yeah.
Though I would absolutely love to, because I think it is beautiful. It's a beautiful work of art. So
it is.
I would love to sit in that church.
That's funny.
But no, I've never been.
That's funny because a friend of mine, I was talking to him a number of years ago, and he used to gather with the saints, and now he doesn't. But one thing he said to me, he said, "Bill, you Calvary Chapel people, you got to stop building such boring churches." And he's an artist. You guys would really, I'd love to hear the two of you talking through your love of art together.
There is an artistic argument in Scripture that one of the first pouring out of the spirits that we see, or when the Spirit is poured out onto an artisan that makes beautiful things for the temple.
I love that.
It's one of the go-to. There is something to beauty and art and color. Yeah. So God created color.
Beyond utility.
That's right.
I mean, the earth is very utilitarian. It works, you know, it serves a purpose, but it sure is artistic.
Yeah.
Yesterday I was hiking socially distant with three other folks, family from here, young people, and I was thrilled that these young folks wanted to walk with this old guy, and I think they wondered, would I be able to keep up with them? And I did, but we couldn't stop. We couldn't stop our stopping all along the way, as up in the hills back behind Rancho Santa Margarita, it was gorgeous, and the clouds were coming in and hugging the tops of the hills and flowers. I'd never seen the flowers on a manzanita bush before. It was gorgeous, but God made things beautiful, artistic, as well as utilitarian. Amen. And the church is one of those things. So we're going to be, over the next few weeks, rethinking this thing called the church. And so I want you to imagine this. Let's say, maybe it happened in some of our histories, where pastor stood up one Sunday, or maybe he sent out a letter, and he said, you know, saints, we are finally going to build a church. We have been meeting in rented facilities, or we've been meeting at the school, or an old trailer, house to house, but we're finally going to build a church. What comes to mind when you hear, let's say you're sitting in one of those sanctuaries, and you hear the pastor say, we're going to build the church. What do you begin to picture?
I've gone through it, so the first thing that for me that comes to mind, and I want to hear from you, Jonathan, but is the city, the conditional use permit process, the paperwork, which, by the way, and just in case there's any from the city that are watching, you guys were great. We were so surprised. It was part of our testimony, not only how God provided this place, but just how we kind of sailed through. Now, we had to do all of our due diligence and all, but we didn't face confrontation for the sake of confrontation. The process went through very efficiently. And so, but anyway, so that would be, for me, the first thing I think about that process, because it's long and it's drawn out, and the amount of paperwork you have to generate for obvious reasons, traffic studies and impact studies and all that stuff before you ever even get approval. It's lengthy. So that's the first thing I would think of.
Hey, it's a little bit like the circus. There's a lot of hoops to jump through on your way through to completion. What do you think about?
Well, I mean, the first thing that would come to my mind, if a pastor or somebody, you know, this time say, hey, we're going to build a church, my mind would immediately jump to the sanctuary, the stage. Mm-hmm. How would it be laid out, and how would the gathering space be? And I think culturally, that's just what we think, because that's how we've been trained mentally to think. Yep. And the picture that comes to our head when we think church, it's like this picture that we've posted. It's the inside of a building is a church.
Yeah.
You know, what's that look like? How does it function?
How big is it?
How many seats
are we going to put in there? And then how many classrooms?
And can we have a playground? And what about a ball field? Right.
You know, there was a playground in our first sketch here, and it was back in the back outside the children's area where those storage containers are. It's not to say it can't happen.
You know, we could just add a door to every single classroom and open it up so it just becomes one gigantic playground back there.
There's the artist.
I mean,
there's a creator.
There's so many different ways to do it.
But we're missing one big thing.
What?
And it's usually bigger than the building. How about the parking?
Oh, yeah, that's right.
How many parking spots? Yeah. And does the city go with one parking spot for every three people and then tell you how many people you can get in here? And like you said, the conditional use permit. But the reason I go there is because, and I go there too, you know, when we think about building a building, and if in the future we decide, man, we need to get off of this size property and go to a bigger property, to begin with, I sigh, I'm almost tired at the thought of it. But if God leads into something like that, we'd be ready to move. I think we'd look at it maybe differently than we have even up to this point. But it all comes down to this. And this will get us started deeper in this conversation that'll go on for about a month. It comes down to this. It is so important how you define church. Mm-hmm. And we were talking about sentences that we would use that early Christians mm-hmm. never would have used. Mm-hmm. They never would have said something like, "So where do you go to church?"
Right.
Because that was it just wasn't in their vocabulary that right. way. They used the word church. Mm-hmm. Or what church did you grow up in? And we could talk about that. And let's go to the beach, but can we meet at the church? Yeah. And we'll park our cars there. No, you can't. And then we'll go to the beach. And I remember an episode when my oldest daughter, Bethany, was maybe four. Maybe somewhere on the cusp of five. Mm-hmm. And we were living out in the desert. Out in the rural part of the desert before we moved into a town. And we were walking across the road and then through a little patch of the desert on a path on the way to the fellowship, the church that we fellowshiped at. And we were heading for the church at Sky Valley, the building there, and the retreat center. Mm. And I said, "Bethany, where are we going?" And she said, "We're going to church." I said, "No. No, not." And she said, "Yes, we are." And she kind of points at, "It's right there, Daddy. Don't you see what I see?" And I said, "No, we're not going to the church, to church." She said, and then she began to, she didn't start crying, but she just got adamant about this. And I said, "Honey, it's impossible to go to church because the Bible tells us we are the church."
Now, she was
ahead,
how old?
Go ahead. Yeah. You got to share this afternoon.
it's hilarious because that's probably not very uncommon for people to maybe think that way or talk that way to kids. Kids, that's a very abstract idea for a 4 or 5 year old child to understand that we are a church and there's a building that's a church. So yeah I told Bill, I was like, it's really funny because it's like you have no understanding that it's not
cut her some
how
slack
a kid would have received that at all.
Said, yeah.
Right. She's doing fine. She's doing good.
It comes down to this, that how we see the church and even how we use that word in conversation, how we see the church determines how we participate in the church. It really does. There's several takes on the church. I thought this through this afternoon, and the guys helped me think through it a little bit deeper. But we can see the church as an auditorium, which is just like this right here, and it's empty. Or you can see the church as the audience that fills up the auditorium. Mm-hmm. And in some people's estimation, that's basically maybe all that they do. Thirdly, mm-hmm. you can see it as a fraternity that needs to be joined. So you enter the auditorium, you engage mm-hmm. with the audience, you join the fraternity, which is basically a fellowship group. And then the fourth mm-hmm. thing is, or you can see it as a liberating missional movement in mm. the world. Mm. And Jonathan, you had another take on it, a different way of looking at it.
Well, I think looking at auditorium, audience, fraternity, or liberating movement, scripture is really clear exactly what is the, what do we do as believers? What is our point? Mm. And we kind of wrote down some of these things on one of the things that we do as a church. It's the thing that we do is that we teach the word of God. And second, Timothy 3:16 says, you know, the word of God, all scripture is God breathed, and it's important for correction, for doctrine, and for training in righteous living. And that's kind of one of our purposes, is that when we come to church, it is to train and to equip. And so going through this little process and just kind of framing it out in four ways said, you know, one of the things that we do is that when we come together on a Sunday morning, or at our weekly gatherings, we kind of need to brief each other on as we are going about our mission in this world, we need to know what is going on, what is happening, what are the victories, what are the celebrations, what are the God moments, how have we seen God moving this last week?
And things like what's happening in the church with a family that's lost a member or someone who's sick. Mm-hmm. I got a note today from one of our sisters, Sony, mm-hmm. who said a young lady who's been very, very close with her has just mm-hmm. been diagnosed with COVID-19, Lauren, and we need to be praying for her mm-hmm. later. But yeah, that kind of stuff. We brief mm-hmm. each other on what's happening.
Like what's going on. And when we are sending missionaries out too, mm-hmm. is that we're briefing each other. These are the happenings of the body and the family. The other thing is, like what I mentioned, it's also the training. We're briefing each other. We're training by reading the Word of God, by getting instruction and doctrine, and learning how to train and live righteously in our life. We're getting training when Bill brings a word, or Jeff brings a word, or a pastor brings a word in any one of our ministries. We're training. We're being trained and equipped. And then we're preparing our mind and heart. And so when we come to a time when we worship, when we fellowship with each other, when we get that kind of restoration of the, you know, just kind of spending some time in the Spirit and the Word being restored, we're preparing our mind and heart for the adventure of our next week, for the next few days, the journey that we're going to go on for the next few days, because then that's the weekly commissioning, the weekly deployment of going out there and saying, okay, it's not the pastors who do the ministry all the time. We do ministry, we do the equipping, we do the training, and we do ministry throughout the course of the week in our own lives. But as a family, as a body, it is our collective efforts as a whole that impacts the community, and it is our job to spread the word and just get it out there.
So that
is what a church does at a gathering. Mm-hmm. That's what a church does, a people do when they come and they gather together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's, I think that's why it's important that we start with the definition, and specifically, I wouldn't even say primarily, I would say just in a very, very core way, we start with the biblical definition of the church. No question. Open up any dictionary online or in hard copy. My daughter asked me a couple of weeks ago, "Hey, Dad, you got a dictionary you're not using?" And I did find a couple, and I haven't bought a dictionary in years. Yeah. And so I remember putting up a picture of a 1988 dictionary online and putting up the question, what words are not in this dictionary? Mm. Tons of them. But I want to look at the biblical definition of what it means to be the church, or what the church is. So it's important that we start with these definitions. And if we can advance that to the next slide there, we want to talk about this word for the church. In the Greek, which is the language the New Testament is written in, ekklesia is the word that is used for church, which is Spanish too, isn't it? Isn't it very similar to the Spanish word
very
for...
Very similar, yeah.
Yeah, iglesia, or something like that, iglesia. And it means, it just simply means the called out, or the called out ones. Mm-hmm. And in Greek culture, you see the definitions there, it was a gathering of citizens called out of their homes into some public place. And the second definition kind of tells you what they might have been called out for. An assembly of the people convened at the public place, maybe a courtyard or a forum of some kind, to a public place of the council for the purpose of deliberation. Mm-hmm. In those cultures where they invited the ecclesia, or they invited a core of the people to be there. But the next slide tells you what we're talking about here. And that is on the next slide that's coming up, and there it is. The ecclesia is the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth, but I think you have to put it together also with the second one, and that is the assembly of faithful Christians that have already gone on. They're already dead, and they've been received into heaven. Isn't there something like that in the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, I believe, in
God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Mm-hmm.
And one holy church, isn't that in there?
Yes.
The
yes.
living and the dead. And, you know, we'll save that picture. I want to come back to that. And move on to the title slide, if you would, there. Thank you so much. But the term church first showed up in Jesus' ministry to his disciples. It didn't show up in his public ministry so much, but at least first of all, it was with just the core of the 12 as he took them away on a long walk. How far would you say it is from the Sea of Galilee up to Caesarea Philippi?
Whoa.
City of Dan.
Yeah. I know it only by driving.
Yeah.
It takes a while to drive.
It does.
So it would be a long walk.
I would say 50 to 60 miles, maybe.
Yeah. I mean,
like
it was definitely a planned excursion. It wasn't, let's take a stroll. Yeah.
Yeah. No scooters.
Nope.
No razors. No, just, yeah.
Yeah.
And so he takes them up there, and that's where only in the Gospel of Matthew does the word church even appear. In chapter 18, I don't know that we'll get to it. But he talks about, you got a problem in the fellowship, then deal with the brother. If the brother won't listen to you, bring in the elders. If the elders won't listen, a couple leaders, then tell it to the church. And that would be the whole assembly of believers. So Jesus announces, and we're about to get to Matthew 16. You've been sitting there with it very patiently. But Jesus announces God's next building project. What were the first building projects of God? What building projects do we see in the Old Testament that God is builder and
designer? Yeah, the one that comes to mind for me is the one that Jonathan spoke of with the artisans for the tabernacle, although it was a mobile project, mobile home, if you will. Mm. But yeah, so that comes to mind. In terms of godly remembrances of a building project, the Ark, of course, for Noah, that was a building project.
Right, that's right. Told him to build that. Yeah.
Yeah.
And he gave real clear schematics on that too, didn't he?
Oh, yeah. It's very cool that we have those passed on, in case you want to build one.
Well, somebody did in Kentucky.
That's right, yeah.
Any other building projects?
Yeah, what do you think?
Well, just because we teach that, I was going to say Noah's Ark, because that's where my mind went right away. But then right after that, God didn't build. He knocked down man's own building.
Yes. He did.
Tower of Babel.
Tell you what I think of that one.
So God commanded to build some things, and then man built his own thing, and God knocked it down. So Tower of Babel. And of course, you have the tent meetings, and then you have tabernacle.
One of the other ones in the Old Testament that I've always loved, because there's a very few building projects that God gave his people, and one was, like you said, the mobile home, tabernacle, and then he somehow spoke into the design for the building of the temple, but we don't see that in the detail that we do the tabernacle. But it was the roads. He told them, when you go across into the promised land, mark three cities on the east of Jordan, three on the west, cities of refuge.
Yes.
And he told them, build good roads to get to those. What a merciful thing of God. So people could zoom there
easy
for
access.
Mercy and hide out until their case had been heard.
Yeah. Right.
But the original building project is creation.
Yeah, I was going to say,
designer builder.
There you go.
Yep. Designed and built by God.
Time itself.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
One of my favorite thoughts, if you go Old Testament, you're looking at King Solomon. There's this beautiful description when he's building the temple, saying, "Hey, we're going to inlay, the pomegranates and trees and carve them with cedar and overlay this with gold and make this beautiful." But then later, as you continue to read his own thoughts on the temple itself, he says, "Can a building hold God?" And just that thought of like all the effort and all the energy that we do take to make something beautiful, but even that like pondering for a second and just saying, it's like a shoebox. It's like not
it
even
was.
That. It's like it's just, the building is really a lot more for us than it is thinking that God needs that in any way.
You know, now you mentioned that, even that, and that's what I love about these kind of conversations. They just open and things come to mind as you feed off one another. But as God allowed the fire by night and the cloud by day, and that fire being a miraculous, supernatural visual of his presence, but he had just recently told Moses, "You can't look upon my face and live." He dwells in such glory, but God dialed it down, like a lantern, dialed it down so that they could see, oh, God is among us, and what an amazing thing. Yeah. But and so Jesus, after all of these other building projects we see in Scripture, and he said, "I'm going to go build a place for you, preparing a place for you." We'll see that when we get there. But Jesus says this day, and we're going to read it, he says, "I am going to build a church." Hmm. Now we think church, and like we said, it usually goes to a building on the corner where Christians go and they do their thing. And what I want to do in this season, what we want to do in this series, I should say, is we want to challenge that idea that the church is the building. We won't slip up. It's just in our vocabulary. We'll say we'll meet you at church and we'll gather at the church. But we want to challenge that in this series, that the church is so much more than that. So let's let Jesus speak. And Alan, you want to read chapter 16 for us, sure. Verse 13 through 20.
Before we get into it, I just want to mention, because we didn't mention this earlier, if you're watching on Facebook or if you're watching online, we're going to ask you that if you have any questions, if you have questions for tonight, because we're going to try to take some questions on Facebook, if you log on to Facebook and you go to Watch Live, post a question or something that may come to mind, and we're going to try to address that later tonight if we have time. So if you have any questions or something comes to mind that you'd like to see us kind of talk about or answer, log on to Facebook, write your question in, and then we'll check that in just a few minutes.
Please do that. We really, really want to hear from you.
Yeah.
Alan, take us to Matthew.
Yeah. Matthew chapter 16, picking up in verse 13 of chapter 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Well, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven."
Amen. Explain a little bit about the setting and the scene up there, Alan. You've been there a number of times.
Yeah. Oh, gosh. Interesting, too, what you said. I don't know if you were intending to for this purpose, but just the fact that it's quite a distance. For these guys to go from the Sea of Galilee way up into the northern part of Israel to go to Caesarea Philippi, it's a long journey. It was intentional. There was a purpose of going to this place. And this place, Caesarea Philippi, is known to have an area of renown, infamous worship of pagan deities that kind of revolved around really decadent sexual practices, right? The kind of stuff that would make Las Vegas blush, right? Yeah. It was crazy kind of stuff.
And would have been illegal.
Yeah. Yes. And it went on there at Caesarea Philippi. And then also unique to that area, in the same area where this worship takes place, and you can see the archaeological site there to this day, where these pagan altars and such were, is a cave that goes into a dark recess, and there's water in it, but it leads into this dark cave known as the Gates of Hades. That area, that particular spot in Caesarea Philippi, where the gates of Hades were, would have really been an ideal spot for Jesus to talk to the disciples about what the church was about and how the church would have to face forces of darkness. And so this place was like a portal. It wasn't the only portal, right? Because forces of darkness aren't limited to this little spot up in the north of Israel, for sure. But it was a great representation, or an efficient, I hate to even call it great, it was a very efficient, you know, representation for the disciples with all these altars and all that took place there. And so in light of what took place there, in light of what the powers of darkness did there, using really one of the strongest tools, if you will, weapons perhaps is another way to describe it, in their arsenal of spiritual darkness is the temptation in areas of sex, right? And again, it's not the only area that forces of darkness tempt us in, for sure, but it's certainly one of the most powerful, right? And as we see it through Scripture, is just constantly it's used. And so when Jesus said that those gates of Hades would not prevail, they could not prevail against his church, that's a pretty radical statement. And this whole scene is radical for the disciples, right? I'm sure just Jesus telling them that we're going up there on this long, long trek was pretty mind-boggling to begin with. But then knowing what's up there and then seeing it and then Jesus talking about his church, "I'm building my church on this rock," the rock of the fact that Jesus witnesses, is the Messiah, as Peter said, revealed to him by the Father in heaven, that the Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's the one. He's the deliverer, not a deliverer. Yeah, yeah. The deliverer, built on that, the deliverer, and he's the Son of the living God. And so the church is built upon those that believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that he's deity, that he's God. And you believe that, which you do, most of who are watching this, we that call ourselves followers of Christ, we believe that. We believe he is the only way to heaven. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the deliverer. And he's God. He's God the Son. Yeah. And because he's God the Son, and because he tabernacles in believers, dwells in us, the forces of darkness cannot prevail against us because of who dwells within us. So very, very powerful message about what the church is, and that's why Pastor Bill is having us go through this series for the next few weeks, but also who you are in Christ as the church and what that looks like against the forces of darkness. Not that you could prevail against them. You couldn't. Nobody's going to be able to stand to these forces of darkness, right?
Right.
But the forces of darkness, they cannot prevail against the church, against this group of believers who believe.
And it's interesting when they go into that region, a beautiful part of the Holy Land of Israel, mm-hmm. and it was really where the paganism began and then filtered all the way down mm-hmm. through the rest mm-hmm. of the nation. Mm-hmm. But he takes them to this place which was like a microcosm of all the paganism in the major threads of paganism mm-hmm. in the world, along with the emperor worship and all that, yeah. and just things we wouldn't even describe with some young kids watching online tonight. Mm-hmm. But I've always contended that if Jesus' ministry was 33 years in the field and traveling, we would have much larger gospels instead of the 3.5 years, and he would have gone to places like Greece and Rome and India and Africa. But what he did is he took his disciples right as he's beginning to head south. When he comes south out of Caesarea Philippi, he begins to say, "We're going to Jerusalem. That's I'm right. going to die.
Yeah.
I'm going to die for the sins of the world." So he takes him to a place that represents the paganism in the whole world, where so many people get it wrong. And it's like he throws down the gauntlet. Is that the right term? It's like he makes the challenge right there. I am going to build something.
Yes.
I'm going to build a church that even the councils of hell, the strategies of the devil, will not prevail against. So when Jesus says there, I'm going to build a church, he didn't have in his mind, how many chairs should I put in there? How much parking do we need?
Yeah. How far apart will the chairs be?
Yes.
The stage is going to be awesome.
How much? Yes, that's right. Spotlights. And
right,
he wasn't worried about parking people because he didn't want to park us. He wanted to send us, thrust us into the world. And so if Jesus is building a church, here's the question. What kind of a church is he going to build?
Right.
He's going to build a church that is on the move. And that was, I see that challenge. And as I can't read that passage, teach on that passage, obviously for more than, a few minutes before I say something like this, that he took them to places like that to see people like that. So he could say to them, this is where I'm sending you. When I send you into the world, you come to places like this and people like that, this here, and don't be afraid because the gospel is going to conquer all that you see. So look through this just a little bit longer, and then we're going to hopefully take some Q's and provide some A's, Q&A here in just a little bit. So the question had been asked at the beginning, well, what are you hearing on the streets about me? You could probably agree that people were confused. Some said, it's John the Baptist has come back. He's powerful, miracle worker like Elijah. He's emotional like Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then, I can see Jesus standing there just sort of nodding his head. Okay. I get that. I've heard that too. Mm-hmm. And he said, now, who do you say that I am?
Yeah.
And he says, Peter. ooh, Jesus, I know this one.
Pick me.
Yeah. He says, you're the Christ. Mm. What does that mean when he says, you're the Christ?
You're the Messiah. You're the deliverer. You're the one that we've been waiting for.
You're it.
Yeah. That's it, Alan. You're the one we've been waiting for. And this would have been new to them to hear. Mm. Peter says, and you're the Son of God. Mm-hmm. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus endorsed that. He said, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you. Simon, son of Jonah, is what that means. Yeah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He says, Peter, thank you for listening to the Father on this one. And then he says, and I tell you, Peter, that on this rock, go ahead, Jonathan, you had something to share about this. Yeah, those two words, Peter and rock.
The difference between, the Petra and Petro, and the idea that that Peter, and some people can get this confused, is that because Peter's name, the masculine, Petro, and rock, Petra, Petra, and then Petro, people can get confused and say, well, upon Peter, he's going to build this church. Upon Peter, he's going to build this church. But I think when you really read through it, you understand that like what Jesus is saying here is upon this, because the Father has revealed this to you, and upon this, I'm going to build my church. Jesus is making a statement upon this truth, and this truth that I am the Son of God, is that I'm going to build my church. And it's very important that we get that correct.
Yes.
And as we look through all of the New Testament, that is reaffirmed over and over again, Christ is the cornerstone of the church. You know, he's the foundational rock. He was the spiritual stone in the desert. Mm-hmm. It just reaffirmed over and over again that Christ is depicted in Scripture as the stone, the rock that the church is built upon, not upon Peter, the person Peter, but upon the statement in which Peter made.
And nobody was more thrilled that Peter was not the foundation of the church than Peter.
Probably. Very subjective.
He never entertained the idea that he was. Now, we're not trying to pick fights with our friends that believe that, because when it comes down to the points of the gospel, we know that Peter is not our Savior.
Right.
That Jesus is our Savior. And then when Paul, I think it's in the Corinthian, one of the Corinthian letters, he says, no foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ.
Yes. It is. 1 Corinthians 3:11.
And we talked about us being the living stones this last week. I mean, we just barely touched on it, but
in Peter,
And that's the theme we see throughout the whole New Testament is the idea that the veil was torn. Like it's not about the temple. We are the temple. We are the living stones. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the foundation. And Peter, we'd even write 1 Peter 2:5. Mm-hmm. And what we talked about is that God's building a spiritual house.
Right.
House, but his spiritual house is his people.
Yes.
The house of the Lord is not a building. It's not brick and mortar. It's not concrete.
Right. Or baled, rammed straw or whatever those, any form. That's a good, time to ask this question then and talk about it a little bit. We'll probably go deeper in future studies, but then what good is this? What good is this building? If it's not, what makes this special? I mean, every congregation, and I think we need to begin to realize what we've been calling the church is the church, where we're a congregation of his people, but it's not the building. But when a congregation comes together, like we did here 15 years ago, maybe 13 years ago, and Pastor Chuck Smith came in, asked him, would you come for our dedication? Yeah. And of the building, and we dedicated the building.
Yeah.
We sort of consecrated this. This will be used, as long as we're a part of it, for the glory of God as a training place. Yeah. What makes the building special? What makes it something different than a coffee shop across the street?
Lots of answers to that, and I want to give time to Jonathan, but because you looked at me first, I'll go ahead. What takes place, the activity that takes place in it. I would say that about any building. What you look across the street at Bellaterra. What makes the first restaurant across the street when you cross the crosswalk from Chase Bank. It's what, CPK. Well, what makes that building special? Well, it's because of what they prepare inside. It's because of their pizza. It's because of their menu. It's because of their service. It's all those things. What goes on in that building that makes it special? And so certainly when you are about the Father's business, which obviously this is not the only place that it is done, nor should it be the only place, but that's what sets it apart is the work that is done there, the activity that's done there, the reason that it's done.
Right.
That, and then specifics on that, Jonathan could elaborate on, but I mean, that for me would be the basis.
That's good. The way I like to think about it is, it just goes, you know, scripture just pours into your mind, the idea of, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, you know, we're not talking about the house.
Yeah,
we're not talking about the house, your actual house.
Right.
We're talking about your family.
Yes.
But a building is very practical. It's a practical tool.
Sure.
And it's a blessing that God has given us in order to use. You know, and when God gives us things, we need to steward the resources that God gives us correctly. So if our job is to brief people, to train people, to have a place where we can gather and worship, well, it's an incredible common house for all of us to share in that becomes useful for ministry. It becomes useful for training, but it is just a tool. But it's a wonderful blessing of a tool that God has given us to commonly use. For children, when you come here, you could drop your children off and they can have specific training geared towards them. Mm-hmm. And junior high and high school, specific training and encouragement geared towards them.
Yeah.
And then, of course, there are comforts like flowers in the bathroom and things on the stage. But that is because we are people and God doesn't want us just to meet in a cardboard box all the time. Mm-hmm. It's a blessing to really do ministry and what God has given us. So it's a blessing, but it's a tool, just like your house at home.
Absolutely.
Your house is a tool, but your house does not mean that your family's falling apart if you can't use it.
Right? Yeah.
And so
it's a shell. It's a shell that contains a work. I mean, let me put it this way. It's a shell that we choose to use to train the saints of God, to gather the saints of God. Mm-hmm. There's two verses and I can't remember, I think one is in 1 Corinthians and the other is in 2 Corinthians, where it says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit?
Right.
And he lives in you.
Right.
And I think of, you know, if he lives in me and this is his house, he's chosen to live in us together as his corporate house. And I think about my house at home, you know, we keep it clean and we keep it safe and we keep it open and we want to keep it warm and inviting. We want, like, I think it's Paul that said in so many words, he says something about so Christ can settle down and be at home. Mm. He's welcome. He's always welcome there. One thing we don't do, I have contradicted some parents who have told their children, don't run in the church. Don't run in the house of God. And I said, oh, no, they're more than welcome to run to the building. I love to watch kids doing laps around the chairs here when they come in. The only thing that scares me is if they fall on the concrete or run into a post or something.
Yeah.
But that's what makes us, I mean, our the home of our bodies become very, very special when we say, Lord, come and live in me.
Yeah.
Can take up residence in me, and he longs to take up his residence in us.
Amen.
So let's move through this towards the close as far as we can go tonight. But where he says, and I say to you, you're Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The image there seems to be, and most scholars have agreed, that the gates of a city were the place where the councils would meet, and a lot of the business of the city would be taken care of by the elders. And I love the thought that what he's saying there is that the councils of hell, the councils of the devil, will not prevail against you in the church that Jesus builds. So when he thought about building a church, he wasn't thinking as we do in building a facility for people to come in out of the weather and have a comfortable place to to hang out with each other and learn and grow to be sent. He was looking at that body of people. And in verse 19, and this is where we'll end for tonight, at least on our discussion, is this, that he says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That should be something that wakes us up to realize this is not a building. And when I hear some of my brothers and sisters say something like, "We've got to get these buildings open. Where will the people go to pray? The church is suffering, and the church is..." Listen, we have the whole world as a prayer room. We can pray anywhere. Mm-hmm. And as much as we long to be back together in these buildings, I just believe with all my heart that the church is alive and well and even thriving. As we said earlier, wonderful things are happening because, and specifically because of this verse, verse 19, where Jesus says, "The church that I build will invade the world." Mm-hmm. I'm going to send them out into the world. I've said this many times, and if you've heard me say it 10 times and you know right where I'm going, please listen to it carefully again and just take this in, that Jesus, when he called his people to him, the called out, the ecclesia, the church, he said, "I'm going to build something so powerful that the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That happens mostly out there, outside of the walls, outside of the doors. We pastors love to see the seats filled up. It's going to be interesting to look out and see a third of them filled up because of the season we're in. But we get so concerned about the seats. And Jesus, obviously, when he spoke about his commissioning of the church, he was far more concerned about getting us out of the seats and into the streets. And that's where we are right now. We are scattered right where God wants us to be. I think strategically placed, pinpointed right where he wants us so we can do this. Now, let me just take a minute or two and we can chat on this out loud together. I want to hear what you guys have on this. But he says, "I'll give you keys." Keys are meant to open doors. And "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I'd love to take that back to the statement that Jesus made in Luke chapter 4. It's the only gospel that mentions it. When he starts his ministry, stands up in a hall that would be represented by something like this, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim the acceptable..." He sent me to... I'm going to read it. "Preach the gospel to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, open prison doors, let the oppressed go free, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Mm-hmm. And I think you can take those bullet points of Jesus' plan. That was his inaugural address to his administration as he moves out into the world. And he says, "This is what I've come to do." And I think you can take every encounter Jesus has from that point on, whether it's with one-on-one with somebody or whether it's with a multitude on a hillside, and it falls into one of these two categories. Mm-hmm. He's either binding up the broken or he's setting someone free from demonic oppression or possession. He's setting them free from addiction. He's setting them free from an immoral life, or he's healing somebody. And he says, "That's what my people will do as I send them into the world." So I hope we're going to help you to raise your bar of expectation, and that you as the church, because you're a part of this church, whoever you are listening right now, if you love Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to him and, listen carefully, to become a part of his family, and therefore a part of his agenda in this world, you're on the workforce, aren't they, Alan?
That's right.
You've been recruited, and you have a position. And us three men sitting up here, we have very different gifts. Mm-hmm. We have different abilities and gifts and callings, and so do you. Mm-hmm. It's absolutely as important as anything that we do. And we'll get into some definition on those gifts as we get into some of the future studies over the next several weeks. But we want you to, we want to send you away tonight. We're going to, are there any questions that have come in?
Let's take a look. I just tried to prompt some, we don't have any questions for tonight.
Okay.
First time going, we'll do it more in the future, but yeah, we want to just promote. If you guys have any questions you'd like us to answer, we'd love to hear from you. Can ask
relative to this topic, obviously.
Relative to what we're talking about.
So we would love to hear from you, even right now. If you're thinking, oh, I thought everybody else was going to do it. We would love to hear from you if you got a question relating to this idea of maybe a redefinition of the church, rethinking this thing called the church, that it isn't the building. And even though we're in this season where we're wondering, will Governor Newsom say we can gather again? Yeah. And day after day, no, we're still in phase two and we're not essential. You are essential. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he is sending you to do something very, very essential at this point in history. And I am thrilled to be alive during this time.
Amen.
To watch the church rise up like never before and say, hey, we don't need a building to be the church. And there might even be some churches that say, so let's get rid of the building. I don't know that we'll do that, but we will still be his people. We'll still be invading the darkness around us. We'll still be bringing hope. We'll still be, like it says in the passage we read, binding and loosing, binding and loosing. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've heard that approach from the standpoint. It's almost like the binding and loosing were flipped in their definition of how I've just kind of represented them. That the binding they would do in prayers, we bind up the devil. Now, okay, you know, I want to confront the devil and whatever he's doing. But I think in Jesus' terminology, the binding was the binding up of the broken. And it was the bringing healing to that which was shattered. And the loosing was setting people free from those, you know, works of the devil. And but here's an interesting thing. We were talking about this earlier. There is a translation of the New Testament that is, it's called the Concordant, if you can spell that out, Concordant Literal Translation. You can actually read it online for free. But in this passage, it reads something like this. I'll read again that one verse. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the gentleman who put together the Concordant Literal, he translated that Greek like this. And whatever you will be binding on earth will already have been being bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will already have been being loosed in heaven. And if those Greek tenses, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but if those Greek tenses are what that scholar said they meant, it really is the same thing that Jesus said, where he said, I'm way ahead of you. You know, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And he says, I just walk into what God has set up for me. And so you'll have opportunities tonight, tomorrow, throughout this week, however you engage with people right now, and especially when we're allowed to be closer than 6 feet, you'll have opportunities to step in to an encounter with somebody and bring freedom as you speak the gospel and bring healing where you see brokenness and to bring hope where there's hopelessness, where you bind up. And what you step into to bring healing, you're going to find God has beat you to it. He's been ahead, but he's sort of nudged you this way, then that way to bring you to that encounter so you could be an agent, a delivery man or woman of his good gifts to people. And you'll find God will use you to speak a word that will set someone free and bind up the broken. And to me, that's just exciting. I want to be a part of a church like that.
Amen. Yeah, I think just that topic and looking at the idea of going back to the concept that we are the church, we the people here, we are the church. We are the place in which God's Spirit indwells. And just as like a mental exercise for a moment, the way I like to think about it is, if you've ever thought in the back of your brain, your mind, when you've come to church and you say, I can't do that because that's inappropriate at church, or I wouldn't act or behave this way at church. I wouldn't have this type of conversation at church. I think this allows us just an opportunity to reflect a little bit on ourselves and say, well, what we're saying is that you are the church. Yeah. And the thought of the reverence for God that you have when you come to the building is the same reverence that you need to go about your everyday life in. And a church, the building that we have, you know, that we call the church, it's a peaceful place. It's a place of love. It's a place where families come together and they sing and they have joy. And the scripture would teach us that we are to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. And we are to be peacemakers. And so I think that this season really allows us the opportunity to be reminded that the work that happens here on Sunday morning and the joy of the family and the fellowship that happens here, there's absolutely no reason whatsoever that that can't take place exactly where you're at, with your neighbors, with your friends, with the people around you, because it's the same spirit that is in all of us here is the same one that's in you, and that's and you're right in your house. Yeah. So congratulations. Amen. You're at church, right where you're at.
Amen. So. And hopefully you're blessing those people that are right there. I think that I want to go forward to that broken church picture, if we've got it back there, Josh. I was in South Carolina, and on my way out, I wanted to stop by this destruction project. And they were destructing so they could construct a bigger building there. And this image, and look at the next one too, it's just the site where it was just rubble everywhere, great big machinery going in with their jaws and ripping out parts of those walls, waiting to bring the steeple down till later. And I've seen churches, congregations I would say, that have gone back up to that other one. That one's way too ugly for me. That right there. I've seen churches that have shown the evidence of being hit, I'm not talking about physical buildings, but to me that's almost like a parable or a metaphor of some churches that have gone through seasons where it's just been a time of destruction or invasion or division, and I think it's just so important at this point in our history as a part of the church. We defined it earlier. It's all the believers that are living right now put together with all of them that have already run their race and their home. And it's so important that we stand together in unity, even though we may not agree on everything. I am praying for the churches, the congregations that have said, we feel like God wants us to open up on the 31st of May. And I'm praying for them. I'm praying that God will bless them and keep them from fines and all that kind of stuff. And I'm praying for the churches and the congregations that have said, well, we don't think that we're supposed to do that. And we can have a very strong, robust conversation about that and still come away embracing one another, loving one another, and not dividing. Let's not let what you see on your screen happen to us, either in a local way or in the broader sense of the body of Christ. And go to that better picture. Go back to the title slide, if you could, and we'll leave it right there. But the bottom line is this thing called the church is not really a thing, although it is a noun, but it's a people. It is the people of the living God. And what I don't care if the state never classifies us as essential. We are an essential people group. We're going to be going over this in 1 Peter. We're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. We've been called by God to infect. There's a better word for that. Those are both negative words, but in the best of ways, spread. The beauty of Jesus.
Illuminate.
Yes. I guess. And let's do that with a real sense of unity with all those that are doing the exact same thing. You and I are those people in that people group. Now, what would you say, Alan, to anybody out there that is right now not a follower of Jesus? And maybe all this sounds like religious terminology to them. What would you say to that?
I would remind you, if you've been listening for the last hour or so, the very words that that revealed from heaven to Peter as he spoke to Jesus and said to him, you are the Messiah, the Christ. A lot of you have heard the word Christ, and you think, oh, that's Jesus' last name, I guess, you know, and I've always said it when I'm ticked off, But no, it's not. It means Jesus the Messiah. Christ is just another form or language to say Messiah, which is deliverer, the one, the anointed one, the only one. The idea is one. There's only one that can save you. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. And he can save you because he's the Son of the living God. He's God in the flesh. And so the life you've lived that you think, it kind of misses the mark, man. It's just, you know, it's not what I had hoped it to be. It's just not quite right. It's not perfect. I've screwed up. Yeah, Jesus gets it. That's the whole point, is that he alone could pay for that. He alone could die the death that pays for the penalty for your sin. You can't pay that. The debt's too great. My debt is way too great. I could never pay that debt. But Jesus could, and Jesus did. That's the point. He not only could, but he did. And he did that for you. He did that for you because he loves you. And so you know that famous verse from the Gospel of John, John 3:16, God so loved the world, God the Father so loved the world, that's you, that's me, that's everyone inhabiting this globe, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, not just this kind of person, that kind of person, whosoever would believe upon him, believe upon Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, whoever would believe upon him wouldn't perish. But have everlasting life, real life, forever, now and forever. So it's that simple, and not to say that it's that insignificant, but it's that simple because God wants it to be simple. He doesn't want it to be complex. It's not about attaining certain tiers or levels and such. It's about simply believing that Jesus is the one. He's the only one that can save you, and he wants to. That's the beautiful thing. He wants to save you. He's just waiting for you to say, Jesus, I have screwed up. I can't make things right with you apart from you. Would you forgive me? Would you give me a new life? I want to trust you as the one that can save me. I want to trust you to direct my life, to manage my life, to be the Lord of my life, as we would say. And you do that, and you are part of the church. You are part of that group of believers in Jesus that will be with him forever.
Amen. Then you become a part of this people group, which is a chosen people for him. And we just invite you to do that tonight. Just cry out to him and say, Lord, I need you. And let us know that you did. We'd love to know that you did that. But whether it's with us here at Refuge or another congregation of his people, get plugged into a family that love him and are reaching out to our world. So, yeah. Amen. Did you have something else, sir? Any questions pop up?
There are a few quick questions that are here. Some don't necessarily pertain to the subject. But one person asked the question. They asked, just because we're on the topic of church, the churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation are those actual buildings.
They would not have been buildings. Right. They would have possibly, some of them might have met in buildings like Paul. For a while he was in, I think it was in Ephesus, he rented a room in the afternoon,
right,
in the hot, in the heat of the day,
right.
But they would have mostly met from house to house, and if there was a hillside, there was like a natural amphitheater. They say the church in Ephesus was somewhere between 5,000 to 10,000 people. It was a massive spread out congregation throughout the city. But they would have met mostly house to house, and maybe somebody's atrium or a park or something down by the riverside, something like that.
Yeah, great. I'm going to mention a couple people here. Nicole Gonzalez has a question about if the church, just the family dynamic and how that works out with youth and kids. And Nicole, for your question, I'm gonna ask you to call me personally. You can call the church and get my number. I would love to speak with you about your question on the phone. So if you do that, the other questions that we have here, just really quick, and I thought maybe this could be a good one for Alan.
Yeah.
Maybe. So why do we not have a separation of church and state? This is what is keeping us apart. I think the question may be, why do we have separation of church and state?
I'm not really sure where the question's going. I could comment, I guess, on the separation of church and state in that, you know, our founding fathers didn't want the government to be telling us how to worship, that this is the official church or the official faith of the nation, that needed to be something you do individually, not mandated by the nation. And today you have that. There are many nations in the globe, and Bill and I have been to some of these where the country tells you, this is, you are this. And I've been to Kyrgyzstan, and if you live in Kyrgyzstan, you are a Muslim because you live there. And so that's the purpose of that. But I don't know where that question's going. So yeah. Maybe they could expound upon it for next week. We could tackle it when we have more time, when I know more specifically. So sorry, it's the best I can do.
Well, I think the one thing I would just add to the whole conversation here, and I think it really is something being pressed upon me lately and recently. You know, the beauty of being able to hang out with the kids and teach them the it's like watching your favorite movie, but much better with your friend who's never seen it before. That's what Sunday school is kind of like in the church, right? Because you get to take them through the whole thing, and you're like, and then God destroyed the Tower of Babel, and they're like, oh no, and they're learning this all for the first time.
Yeah.
And sometimes as we grow up, we forget about how glorious the message is of hope and love and joy and peace. The thing that I think God's really pressed upon me recently is that, remember the biblical story and remember the starting point. I think C.S. Lewis talks about the idea of pride, and pride being like a cancer, and it being almost the chief sin. It is the sin in which all other sins kind of come from. And it is that idea of pride. And remember that going all the way back to when Lucifer fell, it is the idea of pride and rebellion. And I think that It is good for us to take time to reflect upon and make sure that the spirit of rebellion and the spirit of pride isn't taking root inside of our hearts. Because I think that there are times to peacefully stand for things that we believe strongly in, and there are times to stand up for what is right, what is just, and what is good. But you have to be very careful of the enemy's tactic and how easy he can take what our first initial purpose, our good purpose and our righteous purpose that we want to stand for, and he can so easily twist it, and he can twist it into rebellion, and he can twist it into pride, and how that is observed by others.
So you're doing the right thing, saying the right thing in the wrong way.
That's right. Yeah. And then that takes root as you start to be opposed to people. And Peter would tell us, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of this world of the air. We fight against darkness, and that darkness is its pride, its rebellion, its hate, its division, it's all that. We need to, as believers, walk forward with humility, the humility of Christ.
Amen. Yeah. And while you do that, you know what you're doing. We just studied about it today, that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church as he sends you out, because his love will always win. We did this on Sunday. We sang that song, sang along with that song from Numbers chapter 6, and that's where we ended our service, basically ended it there. And I just want to encourage you to receive that song that comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. And remember, that's the message that we have to the world in the name of Jesus, that God has extended his mercy and his peace and his love and his favor upon us. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may he turn his face toward you and fill you with his peace, so that overflows to the people around you. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. And we'll be back again next Wednesday night on this same theme. We also have our fireside chats coming up, two more of those this week at noon. And then on the weekend, we have Saturday night at 6 and Sunday morning, 7:30, 9 and 11. Mm-hmm. And we'd love to have you with us online. We're still only online. And we might have some updates for you. If there are any updates, we'll give them to you on what might be happening here through Refuge in days to come. So, yeah. Lord bless you. Keep you. Have fun with your family and mm-hmm. fill your house with His kingdom and overcome that work of the enemy by walking with Jesus. God bless mm-hmm. you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.